going to be continuing our lessons that we started 2 weeks ago on great paradoxes of the Bible. We're going to be turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I do want to mention tonight that anyone that has not been through our discipleship courses here, we are starting a brand new round of First Steps. That's the first level of our discipleship classes. That'll be starting this weekend. And if you are interested in that, if you are new here, if you're new to Harvest, or perhaps you're not so new, but you just were trying to find a way to get plugged in, this is the on-ramp, okay? This is the place to start. Please see me if you're interested or wondering if this might be for you. And or you could call the office during the week, and we want to make sure that everyone finds their place in the kingdom of God and gets involved and is able to serve others and make a difference in our world. So First Steps will be starting again this weekend. Please let us know, because we do need to plan for the number that are part of that, and that will be during morning manna. We'll be starting that this weekend. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Paul said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Anytime something's repeated in the Bible, it pays us well to pay attention to that. So, lest Paul should be exalted above measure, there was given him this thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. Verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." And that brings us to our subject tonight, Great Paradoxes of the Bible. We're looking at strength through weakness. Strength through weakness. Would you pray and ask God to talk to us about that tonight? Thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, God, for this great assembly that's here tonight. We pray that you would minister to every life in need. Lord, we thank you for what you are wanting to do, where you're wanting to take us. I pray that you'd give us that direction and help here tonight. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. So good to have all of our guests here tonight. Thank you for joining with us. We pray that the Lord will bless your life greatly. And we look forward to a great service this Sunday. And come back and be ready to worship the Lord. Amen. As a review, 2 weeks ago we began this series on the great paradoxes of the Bible. Paradoxes, they get our attention because at first they seem a little contradictory. But as you look further into the subject, you can see that a paradox, it can serve as a great source of wisdom and help to us in life. In our first lesson, we looked at the paradox, which declares it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Definitely something that goes against our first natural response of what we learn in this world. However, when it comes to the things of God, it's absolutely true, and we see that in so many ways. And there's real-world evidences beyond just the things of God. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Last week, then, we examined the joyful fear of the Lord. The joyful fear of the Lord. It's a paradox. The key to living a consistent Christian life without drastic ups and downs like a roller coaster is to come to know the joyful fear of the Lord. And so I encourage you to go to our website, harvestm.com, and listen to both of those lessons if you've missed them. Moving forward, tonight we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 about this paradox. When Paul said, he said, when he was weak, then was he strong. Starting at the beginning of the chapter, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 through 6, he said, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." He He said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, he says, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth me. Now, as far as we can tell, Paul had kept a secret hidden in his heart for 14 years. And he now reveals it in writing to the church in Corinth. And it was perhaps revealed as a defense to some of the troublemakers there in the church who had questioned his apostolic authority. But he said, I know a man, or I knew a man in Christ 14 years ago, above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Whether out of the body, I cannot tell. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. Now, Paul undoubtedly was talking about himself. And to think that Paul had gone to heaven and had never told anyone about it. If that had happened to us, what would our response be? Amen. I don't know. I don't know exactly because, you know, you hear a lot of these stories of people saying that they've gone to heaven, or there's books, or they create movies and all this about going to heaven. I really wonder. Because I don't think that if we had that experience, we would treat it real lightly. I think it would be a very serious and overwhelming experience that this finite body might, would be exposed and be overwhelmed with the infinite reality of heaven. And so, anyway, as Paul writes here, apparently it was a very serious thing to him, and it seems that he had kept this secret now for 14 years. When this happened to Paul, we don't exactly know. It could have been during those 3 days. It could have been those three days that he lay blind after the experience on the road to Damascus, perhaps then, I'm not sure. Or it could have been at another time at the beginning of his ministry. But however it had happened, he said he could not tell whether it happened in his body or out of the body. He wasn't sure if it was something in his body or if it happened through a vision, but in some sense, he was caught up into the third heaven. Now, that brings us to consider what some have taught is different levels of heaven, different levels of heaven. Some say, well, depending on your level of spirituality here in this world, you're going to go to a different level of heaven. And, you know, they say that there's a level for super committed Christians, and then there's a level for ordinary Christians, and then there's a level for, well, unfaithful Christians, they say. And generally, some of those people don't even teach in hell. So I want to be clear. This has no basis in Scripture. Paul is not saying there's different levels of heaven. I believe he's referring to what in ancient times they used the term heaven to describe the sky, then next to describe space or outer space, and then next to describe a spiritual heaven. I believe Paul was saying God took him to a spiritual heaven, that realm beyond the physical universe where even the Hubble telescope can't see that far. There's a spiritual heaven, and God took Paul there, whether in the body or out of the body, he didn't exactly know, but what a wonderful thing to contemplate. I hope we all spend a little time now and then thinking about heaven, thinking about what it'll be like and what we will do there and what joy we will have at the hand of Almighty God. Hey, he spent 6 days creating this world, and I tell you, he did a mighty fine job of it. Just imagine the creation that he has awaiting for his children in that spiritual place. You know, the enemy sometimes takes the most wonderful and blessed thing that Christians have to look forward to, what the Lord has awaiting for us in heaven, and because it's largely unknown and understood in our current phase of life, the enemy seeks to sow fear and anxiety about the life after death that is to come. But I want to tell us here tonight, God did an amazing job creating this world. We can't understand the next world because we're caught in space and we're caught in time right now. But one day we're going to be changed. And we ought to just dream a little bit about that every once in a while. We need to remember this is not our home forever, but there is another life. And that's what we're preparing for. That's what we're making ready for. 1 Corinthians 15 and 51 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It's coming a day. There's coming a day. We better be preparing for it now so it doesn't catch us unaware. And so Paul had experienced a little taste of that while he was still here on this earth, but that experience might destroy a lot of people. But Paul said so he wouldn't get exalted above measure with such wonderful revelations from God that to keep him from becoming proud, to keep him from being conceited, to keep him from being lifted up in his flesh, he was given a thorn in the flesh. He called it the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now, nobody knows exactly what that thorn is, and who knows exactly? We don't know. Many have speculated, but whatever it is, the important thing to know is how God dealt with Paul, because this is the way that perhaps God would deal with us when we come in contact with a thorn in our flesh. God delights bringing good out of evil. He often uses the attack of enemies to accomplish something positive in us. This thorn of the flesh, this struggle that we go through, this weakness, this battle that we face, it can be such like a literal thorn in our flesh. But the thorns that Jesus wore and bore for us, those thorns that he was crowned with, they can sanctify every thorn in the flesh that we might be afflicted with, because Jesus died so that we could be delivered from sin. What will we do with our thorn in the flesh? What are we going to do with our struggle? Because everybody's got a struggle. What will we do with that injustice that happened to us? With that trouble that came our way. The design of Paul's thorn, it was to keep him humble. That was the purpose of it. Now, that's not what the enemy had in mind that sent it. The enemy had meant to destroy. Paul said it was the messenger of Satan. It was not meant by the enemy to bless Paul. It was meant to discourage him and distract him from the work of God. It was meant to destroy him. But God took what the enemy meant to destroy. Come on, somebody, you've been there. God can take what the enemy meant to destroy, and he can take what should have been Paul's destruction, and God overruled what the enemy meant to do. He used it for Paul's good. Instead of a hindrance, God made it a help to Paul. Instead of discouragement, it meant Paul's development. Yes, it looked like trouble, but it really became Paul's triumph, so that God could do great things. So, what do we see when we face a thorn in the flesh? Do we see injustice? It's not fair. Do we see the burden? Why do I have to deal with this? Brother so-and-so doesn't have to carry this burden. Why do I? Do we become bitter? Because God didn't deliver us? Or could we let there be a work done in our faith so that we give God space to use that thorn in our flesh, that messenger of Satan that's meant to destroy us, because God will use it for our good if we'll let him. He can use it to keep us humble. He can use it to keep us in his will. He can use it to ultimately bless us and use us much more than we would have ever been able to be used without it. Praise the Lord. On that road to Damascus, Paul, he heard the voice of the Lord in such a dramatic fashion. Probably the most dramatic conversion experience there's ever been. This visit of Paul to heaven was even more extraordinary. Paul could have got a little proud if he wanted to. Well, the Lord has spoken directly to me with an audible voice. The Lord has taken me to heaven. But God prevented that. And there's times that the Lord will chasten his children because of sin. But there's other times that I believe that God will allow something to come that disciplines us to prevent sin, to prevent failure. And we often wonder, why does God let certain events happen in our life? We don't always see the complete picture here on earth, but we will understand it better by and by, the song says. Paul knew why God allowed this thorn in his flesh, lest he should be exalted above measure. He says that statement twice, which meant he understood the importance of that thorn in his flesh. He got the message from the Lord. I pray we get the message today. So it's easy for us to become proud. It's easier for us to get confident in our own ability. If we've had a little success, sometimes that can be a dangerous thing. Do you remember the story of King Uzziah? King Uzziah of Judah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, you can read how he was greatly helped by the Lord. Greatly helped by the Lord. And it says, his fame spread far abroad. His fame was spread far abroad. But then it says, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Sadly, there are times that success can be someone's worst enemy. Proverbs 16 and 18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. In Paul's life, God had more for Paul to do. He had more for Paul to accomplish, and so he let this thorn in the flesh come to humble him and keep him grounded so that he could use him. Something similar almost kept Joseph from having everything God had designed for him. Joseph was a great young man. He was intelligent. He was in touch with God. But he didn't know how to handle everything that God was giving him, everything that God shared with him in those dreams. He didn't know exactly how to handle that, and he stirred up some trouble, and he was in danger of letting pride destroy him. So the Lord sends Joseph to Egypt as a slave, and he was successful as a slave. But then the Lord put him in prison. Was it meant to punish him? No, it was meant to equip him. To equip him to serve as the eventual second ruler in the whole land. James 4 and 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. If we'll accept those difficulties in life that God allows to come our way, we'll find that strength through weakness that Paul talked about, and it'll bring glory to God. But on the other hand, if we depend on our own wisdom, if we depend on our own abilities, if we determine to do it our way, we'll only grow weaker. Strength that knows it is strength will become weakness. But weakness that knows it is weakness will become strength if we trust the Lord. If we trust the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm going to trust the Lord. Because in my weakness, I pray that he would make us strong. Amen. I can't make it alone. You can't make it alone, but we need his strength. We need his mercy. We need his kindness. We need his grace to be poured out upon our life. Lord, let our weakness become strong. When Paul first went to Corinth, he was overwhelmed with weakness and with fear and with trembling. He wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." He didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom, and his preaching wasn't like the scholars of that day of Corinth, but it was pretty simple. It was just pointing people to Jesus Christ. It was pointing people to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, to the cross. Paul didn't want people to be impressed with him, but he wanted them to be impressed with him. Amen. He didn't want to show forth Paul's glory and people to see Paul, but he wanted them to see Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. His preaching wasn't with enticing words, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. God, help our faith not to stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If we will trust the Lord, if you will trust the Lord, he knows how to balance our lives so that success doesn't lift us up so much that it destroys us, and so that pain and failure aren't so crushing that they ultimately destroy us. The Lord knows what we need. He knows what we can take. He knows how much we can bear. Paul said about Jesus in 2 Corinthians 13 and 4, "For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." Would anybody be willing to say, "Lord, let this flesh be crucified. Let my will be crucified. Lord, let that old man, let that old person I used to be, let it be crucified so that I can live by the power of God." Praise the Lord. What a paradox. What a paradox. Strength through weakness. When we are when we are weak, that's when we are strong. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 reads, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul said he identified with the suffering of Jesus. He said it released power into his life. God, help us have that same spirit. Whenever we get to thinking like a fool that we've arrived and we've really accomplished something, that we've all got it figured out, Lord, keep reminding us we've got a long ways to go. We've got a long ways to go. And if we can be reminded of that, then the Lord can help us grow. And then the Lord can take us on to things that we could have never done before. Only then can we see greater things. So we'll never know when troubles come. That's the nature of trouble. It's often unexpected. Unexpected pain. Unexpected problems. Something sent by the enemy perhaps to destroy us. But if we can remember, if God can help us remember, we walk by faith and not by sight. And we can be sure that God will not abandon us. God will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. But if he's allowed this in our lives, then his grace is sufficient for us. And he's working something for our good. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? Praise the Lord. Have you ever had an unanswered prayer? An unanswered prayer? Maybe it was something you really wanted from the Lord and you prayed so intently to receive it. But after time passed and life revealed some things, you're so thankful that the Lord didn't answer that prayer. Or perhaps it was a sincere and earnest desire from the Lord to answer something in your life, to work a miracle or open a door, but didn't come to pass. Paul, he must have been pretty disturbed when God didn't answer his prayers. Paul was a man of faith. You just look at what God used him to do. Paul knew how to pray in the Spirit. He wrote in Romans 8:26, he said, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Paul knew what it was like to pray in the Spirit. Paul knew what it was like to pray and see those prayers answered. When God told Ananias to go and baptize Saul of Tarsus and to pray that his sight would be restored, God added, he said, "For behold, he prayeth." Paul was a man that knew how to pray. He began his Christian life as a prayer warrior, and that continued. And so he prayed three times that this thorn in his flesh be removed. And God did not give him what he prayed for. Bible commentator Robert Law writes, "The purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth." The purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. If we could pray with that in mind, if we could have a revelation of that, I believe it would transform our prayer life. If we were to do away with all the prayers that were about getting man's will done in heaven, would there be any prayers left? God, help us to have that revelation about prayer. If we want to be truly powerful with prayer, then we've got to lay our will aside, and we've got to pray that God's will be done here on this earth. Lord, let your will be done in me. Let your will be done in our church. Let your will be done in our family. Let your will be accomplished in this situation. Lord, I know I've got a will, and I've got some things I'd like for you to do, but it's not my job to pray and get heaven to do my will. It's my job that I would pray, God, let your will be done here in this earth. Let your purpose go forward. Let your plan be unfolded. If you follow the children of Israel going from Egypt to the promised land, Numbers chapter 11, we find them complaining about the manna sent from heaven. Go home and read Numbers chapter 11. I'm going to tell you, it's a powerful chapter. It talks about the manna, what it consisted of, and the taste of it was like fresh oil. Can you imagine? But they complained and they said, "Give us flesh to eat. Give us flesh to eat." They started longing after the food that they had had, that they had left in Egypt. And so God gave them what they asked for. Psalm 106 and 15 writes of it, "And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul." He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. In other words, they got their answer, but they lost the blessing. They got their answer. They were complaining. They were demanding from the Lord. They got an answer, but they lost their blessing. If God were to answer some of our prayers, would it mean removing his blessing from our life? In Paul's case, God didn't answer his request and remove the thorn, but he did meet Paul's need. And he gave him a blessing that would make the way for him to continue his ministry and see mighty works of God. He didn't answer his prayer, but he gave him a blessing. Paul prayed without ceasing. He was a man of prayer. You can find places that he prayed in private homes. He prayed in the temple. He prayed with other church leaders. He prayed on the ship in the middle of a storm. Paul was a man of prayer. It was perfectly natural, I imagine, for Paul to ask God to remove the thorn. When we have a problem, when we have pain, it's normal for us to go to ask God and say, "Lord, I need your help." That's what we should do. First Peter chapter 5, verse 6 tells us, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That verse right there was probably one of the first ones I remember as a child, because I'd come with some kind of problem that was so big to me. I can remember my mother quoting that verse and say, cast all your care upon the Lord, for he careth for you. It's natural, it's proper to ask God for help, but it's also a good thing for us to come to the place that we're grateful for unanswered prayers as well, because God knows the end from the beginning, and I would rather have a blessing than my prayer answered and the blessing removed. Think with me of Moses. He was prohibited by God from entering the promised land. He had disobeyed the Lord. So God said, well, you're not going to make it into the promised land. And Moses went and he prayed several times for the Lord to change his mind and let him go to the promised land. But God refused. But centuries later, God gives Moses an even better blessing. He and Elijah were allowed to appear on the mountaintop with Jesus on that Mount of Transfiguration. It was a postponed blessing. Sometimes we don't realize, but God has a postponed blessing for us. So I'm not saying that all unanswered prayers are because they're not God's will. Prayers might go unanswered because we have sin in our life. Psalm 66 and 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Or we may not be praying in the will of God. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Praise the Lord. James 4 and 14 says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So if the true purpose of prayer is to accomplish God's will here on this earth and not to accomplish man's will in heaven, then we have to admit the fact that, you know what, I'm not really smart enough to tell God how to do it. And we don't have to be. We just have to be smart enough to tell him, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done in me. Not thy will, but thine will be done in this church. Not my will, but thine be done in my family and in that situation and in that trouble and in that trial. Lord, not my will. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to figure this out. I'm not smart enough, Lord, to know exactly what to pray. But I could pray the will of God. I could pray the will of God. I remember one time years ago, I was so broken. Pastoring and situation came up, and there was some problems with a certain family and some others, and sometimes you don't know what to do. So we had to give some direction and a little correction, perhaps, but the next week, there the situation was again. And had to work with the situation and give a little more correction and a little more help and a lot more prayer. And I remember that phone call that came. And I want to tell you what, it was supposedly a Christian on the other end, but that was a chewing out I don't know if I'd ever received. I could take you to the very place. I can take you to that very pew, Brother Brill, where I've been talking on my cell phone, and I'd got a good chewing out, Brother Roger. And I just crumbled before the Lord. And I said, God, I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to do. I don't know. I just don't know. But God, I pray your will. I pray your will. God, help me to do your will. Let your will be done. Let your will come to pass. Sometimes in that broken place, you don't know what to ask God for. You don't know what to pray about. You don't know what to have faith for. And all you can do is say, God, I pray your will because I don't know. But it's in that place of brokenness. It's in that place of submission. It's in that place of lifting God up that our strength, it's not our strength, it's God's strength. Amen. Praise the Lord. God didn't remove Paul's thorn in the flesh, but he gave him the grace he needed to turn that burden into a blessing. By the grace of God, the weakness was turned into strength. 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I tell you that the power of Christ would rest upon us. Throughout the Bible, we see men and women who did incredible things for God because they had no confidence in their flesh. Their trust was not in man, and God did great things through them. Psalm 118 and 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Where is our trust? Where is our confidence today? Come on, we are limited. We're limited in our physical. We're limited in our material resources. We're limited in the spiritual. We can't do anything without God's help. So where's our trust? Where's our confidence? The faith chapter, Hebrews 11, it tells the stories of 10 heroes of faith. And then we read in Hebrews 11, 32, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. Out of weakness were made strong. They didn't depend on the flesh. They didn't depend on man's wisdom, but they trusted in God. And God turned their weakness into strength. He took their weakness and gave them power. Psalms 20 and 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Where's your trust today? Come on, where's your hope today? Where's your faith stand today? I hope it doesn't stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. When we're willing to let ourselves be nothing and let God receive the glory, then he's willing to meet every single need, to solve every single problem, and to defeat every single enemy. But he does it in his own way and in his own time. Praise the Lord. Sometimes we need the Spirit to help us sit still and wait. We have spiritual ADD, or there's all kinds of other. Isaiah 40, 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. If we wait upon the Lord, we will have new strength. We will soar like eagles. We'll run and not be weary. We'll walk and not faint. Don't you get ahead of the plan of God for your life today. Come on, don't get ahead of his plan for you. Don't you get in a hurry. Don't get in a hurry, Abraham. You just wait. God's going to give you a son. Come on, don't get in a rush, Joseph. The Lord has a perfect plan for you. Don't step out of the will of God, David, because God's anointed you, but he's still teaching you some things. They that wait upon the Lord, if the Lord has called us to wait, then don't rush forward. Waiting is not a sign of weakness. If that's the Lord's will for us, it's what we better do. And that power is available to us when we learn to wait on the Lord and to trust him. He's at work for our behalf. Romans 8, 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So how can people take pleasure in pain? Do they have something wrong with them, psychologically? Is there an emotional or a mental problem there? Paul really seemed like he had all of his wits about him. He wasn't unbalanced. And I don't believe we should be unbalanced either. We don't seek to bring ourselves pain in order to advance in the kingdom of God. We're not to beat ourselves or force ungodly disciplines on ourselves to try to get the grace and mercy of God. But Paul was able to rejoice in his sufferings because they were for the sake of Jesus Christ. Any suffering we go through, any suffering we go through for the Lord is nothing compared to all that he has suffered for us. Paul wasn't concerned about what people thought. He was concerned with what Jesus thought. That's why I wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, he said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." A mother goes through pain in childbirth. But the joy of having that baby transforms the pain into pleasure. Happiness. If we're counted worthy to endure suffering for Jesus Christ, then we should take comfort today. Praise the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 14 reads, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." Suffering and glory go together in the life of a Christian. Suffering and glory go together in the life of a Christian. We must not lose heart. We must not forget that we are running a race. And no matter the ups and downs, we're determined to make it. That old song says it so well. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. It will be worth it all. It will be worth it all when we see him. It will be worth it all when we make it. Don't you give up. Don't you lose heart. Don't you forget we're running a race, and there's a reward at the end of this race. You keep running. You keep your faith strong. You keep looking to Jesus. When we suffer for the Lord, it makes us more like him. Romans 5 and 3 declares, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." The more that we can get to be like Jesus, the more he can use us. The more he can work through us. The more we can accomplish for his kingdom. Strength through weakness. Strength through weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10 again. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. It's a paradox. It's a paradox. Our pain can produce spiritual maturity. Our weakness can produce strength. It's a paradox. It doesn't make sense right at the first. It doesn't make sense to this world. And the enemy wants us to forget this because he's terrified of the power of God that God wants to rest upon your life. But our strength is made perfect in weakness. Come on, I know tonight, I know it's just a Wednesday night service, but there's some here tonight that you may be thinking, I don't have a whole lot to rejoice about. If I look at my life, I just see struggle and I see heartache and I see burdens and I see disappointment and I see troubles and oh, there's not really much to be thankful for, or so we think. But instead of losing faith, instead of giving up, instead of getting bitter at God, Paul said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You didn't know you were that strong, but it was because of your weakness that the strength of God was able to move in your life. It was because of your weakness that God was able to step in and make a way. It was because of your weakness that God was able to get the glory from your life. We didn't realize that struggle and that sickness and that circumstance was actually a blessing. We didn't understand that our weakness was actually a way for God to give us strength. We didn't know that place of failure was going to be a launching pad for future success. Praise the Lord. I wonder if we could stand to our feet right now and do something a little crazy. I wonder if we could just take a little pleasure in our infirmities. It doesn't make sense to the world. It doesn't make sense to the devil. Doesn't even make sense to us sometimes, but I wonder if we could just thank God for some of the struggles right now that have made us who we are. Can we worship the Lord a little bit for some of those persecutions that have developed us and that have brought us through those distresses for Christ's sake? Because when we are weak, then we are strong. Lord God, I didn't realize it at that time, but that was a blessing in disguise. I didn't realize it when I was going through it, but God, you were bringing something good to my life. And Lord, so I thank you for that time of trouble. I thank you for that trying time of my faith. I thank you, Lord, for that struggle that I went through, because, Lord, it was in that time of weakness that your strength gave me strength, Lord, to stand. You gave me strength to make it. Lord, you developed my life, Lord. I grew through that time, Lord. I thank you for that distress. I thank you for that tribulation. I thank you for that persecution, Lord. Lord, let it bring glory to you. Let it bring glory to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, I praise you for it. I worship you for it right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. I want to tell you, it's in this atmosphere right now that power of faith gets to moving. It's in the atmosphere of this place right now when you thank God for some of those struggles that God says, hey, they're worshiping me and I'm going to do a blessing for them. I'm going to open some doors. I'm going to provide for some needs. Come on, you didn't know you had something to thank God for about. But it was a blessing in disguise. It was a blessing in disguise. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. In closing today, more than anything else, Paul wanted the power of Christ to rest upon him. He said that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If you look at the Greek word that is used there that's translated rest upon, it's related to the word tent. It actually, it pictures God's overshadowing glory, that cloud in the tabernacle or on the Mount of Transfiguration. The angel Gabriel used this image when speaking to Mary, and he said, the power of the highest will overshadow you. her body would be the place of the miraculous conception of the Son of God. Our body is the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And as we yield to Him, to His purpose, to His plan, He uses us and it brings glory, not to us, but it brings glory to God. And His glory then rests upon us. That cloud of glory covers us. It hovers over us. It guides us. It protects us. We have nothing to fear when we are overshadowed by the glory of God. Phillips Brooks, perhaps most remembered for putting the words to the Christian hymn or the Christmas hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. He said it this way, do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be better men and women. Do not ask for tasks equal to your powers, but ask for powers equal to your tasks. You know, I wonder if we could do something tonight. I wonder if we could gather around this altar in closing. Not to ask God for easy lives, but to ask God, make me a better man. Make me a better woman. Help me, Lord. Not to ask God to use us according to our abilities, but God, give us your power so that we can do what you've called us to do. Come on, would you pray that right now? God, I want you to make me a better man. Make me a better woman. Work on me, God. Develop me, Lord, as you see fit. I pray that you would give me the power to do what you've called me to do. Lord, I pray that you would qualify me so I can be pleasing to you, so I can bring glory to you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, you see us in this place of weakness today. You see us in this place of trouble. You see us in this place of circumstance. God, I pray that you will let your strength be made perfect in us. In our weakness, Lord, I pray that you would bring strength. For when we are weak, that's when we can be strong. We place our faith in you. We place our trust in you. It's not we ourselves, God, but we need your help. We need your mercy. We need your grace. I pray that the power of the Holy Ghost would overshadow us in this house right now. I pray that the power of your Spirit would give us the strength to be a better man, to be a better woman, to do what you've called us to do. And we give you the glory. We give you the praise and the honor, oh God. Jesus, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, I want to tell you the power of the Holy Ghost is in this house. The power of God's Spirit is in this place. Why don't you reach out and say, God, I need a little strength right now. I need a little strength, Lord. I need some strength from you. I can't do this without you, but I've got to have your strength. I've got to have your mercy. I've got to have that glory to overshadow me right now. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, let your strength be made perfect in my weakness. Let your strength be made perfect in my weakness. In the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Would you reach over and pray with someone next to you? Say, Lord, help us be a better man. Help us be a better woman for you, Lord. Oh, God, give us some strength tonight. Give us some strength in this place of weakness, Lord. God, you know what I need. You know what we need right now. You know what we're going through right now. Lord, I pray that you would minister in Jesus' name.